Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for each of us today. All you've done over the months and years past. All you've done that we can look back on and see that was you. That was you at work. And would you again and again in the future renew our expectation of what you want to do in us and for us. What you want to do through us, for others and for the kingdom. And we ask this, Lord Jesus, in your mercy's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, lovely to see you, and thank you very much for coming, and thank you, Chris and the band, for leading us in worship. We'll be back to you soon. May I read to you a few verses from Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11 on page 960. Mark 11 and beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there did ask, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered that Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloak over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked round at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. If you work in the city, as all of you do, you must spend your time making decisions, some of them minor, some of them less minor. You get used over the years, whatever you're doing, to perhaps know instinctively about some decisions and do them, hardly thinking about them. And then with others, you think that a lot of thought and preparation goes into making whatever decision you're faced with. You're probably instinctively good at making many of the decisions that you face every day. I don't have to face anything like the decisions you do. And sometimes I think, gosh, I'm not very good at it. And sometimes I think, well, I'm not doing too badly anyway. I was sitting next to a delightful old buffer at a lunch for pensioners where I was saying grace the other day. And he was talking, I don't know why we got onto it. It's the type of thing people talk to vicars about. We got on to buying new pillows. And you know, it was not a subject of the most scintillating possibilities. But obviously it was on this chap's mind because he and his wife had just spent some time on the interweb, as he described it, looking at pillows and then going off to John Lewis and spending an hour and a half deciding which pillows to buy. And they weren't sure they bought the right ones, which I suppose, you know, I'm 60, I suppose in 20 years I'll be uncertain about pillows. But, you know, I'll have come to the point at that stage where I just think actually it's probably not worth buying anymore. But anyway, this man was full of faith about what was going to happen in the next 20 years as he approached his 100th birthday. And And I thought, my goodness, the one thing I did do recently was buy some pillows. I went into John Lewis, looked at the most expensive, halved the price, and went along till I found the pillows at half the price. I thought, those are the ones I want. I'll take two, and that's it. I was in and out of the store in about 8.5 minutes. And if I'd had a, you know, three bedrooms and needed three lots of pillows, it might have taken me a little longer. It could have taken up to 11 minutes if the, you know, the escalators had broken down or whatever. So I became full of admiration and slightly fascinated by 90 minutes in John Lewis, which they had spent finding the pillows that they wanted. Some decisions seem to take longer than others. And the challenge, of course, is to make the right one stick with it. And we see this with the Lord Jesus here in this extract today. He made the decision years earlier to do what his heavenly Father had called him to do, to fulfill God's purpose in his life, even though that meant going to the cross. And this inevitable conclusion to life must have been particularly on his mind that day, or the days when he walked from Jericho, where he'd healed a blind man, to Jerusalem. Now was the time. He knew that the time was approaching. It would have been a physically demanding journey from the lowest point on the planet, 800 feet below sea level, climbing up the desert hills. It would have been hot and dusty. And eventually he'd have gone up the Mount of Olives, 300 feet above sea level this time. And with every step, he'd have known what lay ahead. From the top of the Mount of Olives, he'd have looked across a valley and seen Jerusalem on the other side. I would have had to have made a decision at that moment. Should he have gone forward or just gone quietly back to somewhere obscure? Done what his father wanted or ducked out of the challenge that he was about to face? He went on. He made the decision to do what his father wanted. And every detail of what followed pointed to the fact that his contemporaries were hailing as his arrival as the coming of a king. A donkey was the transport of a king coming in peace. The cloaks and branches were what Israel had traditionally greeted the arrival of a monarch with. He was intimating as he rode into Jerusalem that day that he'd come as the fulfillment of his nation's hopes, ready to answer their longings to be the one who brings peace on earth and freedom for God's people. And in giving us this example, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that making a difference to God, for God, being faithful to his call, will involve making decisions that matter, and decisions that can sometimes appear costly to us. Again and again, as we reflect on what he did that day as he stood on the Mount of Olives, deciding whether to go forward or to duck out and go backwards, he reminds us and helps us to understand that you and I too, however hard it is for us to believe, because we're often more aware of our own weakness than anything else, that you and I again are called to make a difference that God wants in the lives of others, and perhaps particularly for us gathered here, in the lives of our colleagues who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes hard, isn't it, to think of making a difference? Sometimes hard when we look at people and every moment we have with them is rushed and there are so many other things to think about and talk about. It's hard to imagine ever making a difference. Do you know, this is not the place to have deep metaphysical discussions. But that's exactly what Jesus is encouraging us to believe. That he wants us to be those who make decisions that matter in the lives of other people. And it starts with realizing afresh, allowing the Holy Spirit to remind us that Jesus is King, that he has something to offer in terms of peace and freedom, that he is indeed Lord, and yet being honest too, that we often want to take the easy way out and duck the call that God has put on our lives. We're aware of those moments when we could do things, but other people's opinions matter just that bit too much for us. We're tempted, or at least I'm tempted, even though I'm a vicar, again and again to kind of smooth a situation, not make things awkward, keep my head down, not rock the boat. Yesterday I had to, at 4 o'clock, dash on a train to Norwich to pray with someone who used to come to this church. He's dying. He's 80. He first worked in the city in 1958. I was 3. I mean, it's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? And he's come every so often, never to this service, of course, which he thinks was a most unsuitable thing to happen in church, and, you know, to other formal services that happen at other times of the week and of the year. And he said to me, rather to my surprise, he said, do you know, the most important thing I want you to do today is pray for me. And I was tempted, because that is all he's ever heard me to do, just to pray one of those wonderful 17th century Church of England prayers, which, if we're a certain age, we all know so well. Well, I know one or two of them anyway. And I suddenly felt a great desire, and it must have been from the Holy Spirit, because I certainly wouldn't have felt it in that context normally, just to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And I found myself praying passionately for him, that whatever the future held, that God would be close to him, that he'd know the Lord Jesus. Went on and on and on. Then I suddenly realized I was where I was and with whom I was. I paused for a moment and then continued. For once, I'd made the right decision. For once, he said, ooh, he said at the end, that was very different. It felt rather good. I said, feelings, that's what I've always wanted you to have. And he looked at me and said, yes, my wife's often talked about that too. It was extraordinary. I thought, Lord Jesus, as I got on the train back to London, for once, I've done what you wanted me to do when it really mattered. Of course, those crowds welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem because they believed he could make a difference. And he was to make a much more profound one than they could ever have imagined. You and I know that now. They could hardly have imagined it then. He was to bring a deeper peace and a greater freedom, even if it looked at the time like a bit of a failure. But on that day we read about in Mark, that moment on the top of the Mount of Olives, he had to decide whether to do what his father wanted or duck out. And each of us at different times will find ourselves in such a situation. And Jesus, by his Spirit, encourages us then with the difference we can make and gives us the ability to go forward.